Now let us turn in God's word to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew 6 and from verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Our Lord's Sermon on the Mount is for those who belong to his gracious kingdom, true Christians. He first, in chapter 5 from verse 1, describes their character in these Beatitudes: the poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the merciful, and so on. And being such people as this, verse 13 and 14, they are a blessing where they are. They're salt and they're light. And just note in passing what comes first. It's character before usefulness, isn't it? The Beatitudes, which describe the character of true believers, and then their usefulness as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. When the Lord gives us the new birth and unites us to his Son for our salvation, what changes is not only our relationship with him, but the quality of our lives. The new nature comes forth in these wonderful graces shown us in the Beatitudes. And such people as these will have a salty effect in a corrupt society and will be like light in the darkness. But character first and then usefulness. That's always the order, isn't it? And then from verse 17 of chapter 5, he speaks of the law and the prophets and reminds us of the spirituality of the moral law, or the Ten Commandments, that they have a depth of application and a reach far beyond what we imagine, so that adultery is in a look, murder is in hateful thoughts, and anger and angry words. The spirituality of the law, not just the outward acts, but inward motives, desires, and the state of the heart. And then into chapter 6, where we read our good works. And our good works are for God: almsgiving, or generosity, helping others, and so on. Never ostentatious, never to show off before others, If we do it with a motive of impressing others, we'll have their praise and that will be all our reward. But we won't have the approval and reward of our Heavenly Father. The Lord will never bless pride, but secretly. And then the Lord will reward us openly. And so with prayer, verses 5 and 6. Again, not ostentatiously, but in secret to our Father. The best way of avoiding showing off in prayer is to get alone with God and pray in a secret place. And I want us to stop there at verse 6. Because I believe there is here a message for us all. And the first thing we see here is the secret place. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Closet meaning some private room, some secluded place, anywhere that is like that. And of course, there is great value in this, isn't there? This particular aspect of praying alone with our Father. And you'll notice the Lord takes it for granted that we shall do it. In verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. It's not if you pray, but when you pray. Because you might as well find a living person without breath as a real Christian without prayer. And it is a good test of whether we are a Christian or not, isn't it? Do we pray on our own before God? Anyone can follow a ministerial prayer in church. Anyone can be prayed with by others. Anyone can follow grace said before meals. But do we have a prayer life that brings us into the presence of God on our own? So that it's just myself and the Lord. Hypocrites don't know that. They like to pretend they pray. And if they say prayers, it's for others to be impressed with. Like these Pharisees and Jews of our Lord's time. Ah, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and we shall show that we really are the Lord's. We really are these members of his kingdom. We are true Christians when we pray to our Father in heaven. When there's no one else about, no one else to know. It's just us and him. Have we got that? Do we pray like that? That's a great evidence that we're in a gracious way. We truly are the Lord's. Because if you know and love somebody, you'll want to talk to them. And you'll want to talk to them often alone. And it's also a good test of what kind of a Christian we are. I remember talking to someone not so long ago. And he said to me, half amused, but serious as well, he said, thing is, whenever I see Grandad, the first thing he asks me is, how is your prayer life? It's a good question. It's a good test. How is your prayer life? It's not even the quantity, length of time, or even the frequency. But it is the quality. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Real communion with God. This secret place. There will always be this aspect of prayer for the real Christian. Our daily quiet time, at whatever time of the day. You can't live without such a time. It's got to be at some point in order to be sustained as Christians in our spiritual lives. The secret place. And have you not known sometimes, just sometimes, would that they were more often, but sometimes when there have been such memorable times alone with God, the Lord has drawn especially near. We've tasted his love. We've maybe been melted in a particular repentance and sorrow for sin, and then know that we've been forgiven and sweetly encouraged. We've been humbled. We've been lifted up. Our hopes have been raised over some answer to prayer. We've received divine comfort over some matter that's been burdening us. But we've come away out of that secret place and we've been refreshed and renewed and we're different people. Oh, that secret place. Sometimes the Lord reveals to us things, speaks to us, testifies of his love, and we couldn't really share them with other people. They probably wouldn't understand. No disrespect. But it's too sacred, too special, too wonderful. A good test of whether we're a Christian at all, and a good test of what kind of a Christian we are. That secret place will say it all. It was Robert Murray McShane, wasn't it, who said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." It's almost the ultimate test. But we can also understand this secret place figuratively too, because there are other closets to which we can resort, and it will apply in principle in the same way. You remember Nehemiah in chapter 2, when he was before the king and he darted up a telegraph prayer, prayed to the God of heaven, and was given wisdom at that time to ask the king for permission to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Well, he had a closet. He was in the closet at that point. As someone has said, Ambrose of Milan said, "Enter into the secret chamber of thine own mind, wherever thou art. Shut the door thereof against the world and commune with God." We can carry a closet about within us, wherever we are, and enter into it in an instant. And we're talking to our Father in heaven. That's a tremendous thing, but it's really true. And you've got examples elsewhere. You think of Peter, and he went on to a housetop, Acts 10, verse 9. At midday went on to the top of the house. Remember, those houses had flat roofs and stairs going up the side of the wall to the flat roof. And he went up there to be alone and to pray. And the Lord guided him to go to Cornelius to preach words whereby he and his house would be saved. But there he carried about a closet in his own heart. Isaac went out to the hills in the evening, Genesis 24, to meditate and to pray, perhaps as the sun was setting, in the calm and beauty of creation. And he carried about a closet in his heart into which he entered and communed with his Father. And that was the best praying he'd done for a long time, because as he lifted up his eyes, he saw his future wife being brought to him. And what a wonderful fruit of his praying. Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel with his head between his knees, bent forward, wrestling and praying, entering into his closet as it were there, and crying to God for the rain to come, which it did. Nathanael, John 1 verse 50, an Israelite indeed. And our Lord says there, "I saw thee under the fig tree," when he was praying. And you see, that the Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Our Lord himself went to a mountain, didn't he, to pray alone with his heavenly Father. A closet in his heart. Bishop Wordsworth puts it like this: "We may enter the chamber of our hearts, even in a crowd. There can be a hubbub of conversation, people talking to each other on a horizontal plane. And although we have to be involved with it at times as well, but there can be another dimension going on, the vertical dimension. We have a closet in our own breasts, and we're talking to our Father on and off. This secret communion with the Lord, this unique dimension. There is no more extraordinary being in all the world than a Christian. Because, and it's sometimes said mockingly, but he has a hotline to heaven. He only has to dart up his mind and heart to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's heard instantly in whatever he says. And that's a tremendous thing. Who else has that access? Who else has that ability to commune with the infinite and the eternal? Heaven is open, and our hearts are open, and we have a closet in which we go and we talk to God. And we enter into our closet and we shut the door, as it were, and pray to our Father, which is in secret. I must confess, I chickened out a couple of weeks ago. I should have said something and I didn't, and I have to confess it. But it may have been right not to, I don't know. But I was sitting at a table in a cafe, waiting for Margaret to bring the things, and we were with some other members of the family as well. And I was sat there on my own, and there was all this noise going about, and I suddenly felt moved to pray. And so I sort of half closed my eyes, I sort of half bent forward and half closed my eyes. And a waitress saw me, and she said, "Early morning, was it today?" And I said, and I sort of laughed. I should have perhaps said, "No, I'm praying." But then if you do, it may have made a mockery of the thing. So you never know quite what to say. But the Lord knew what I was doing. And it can be something totally not understood by people. They just wouldn't have known, understood, if I'd have said that. So it's that, it's that closet in one's own heart, the secret place. And let's look secondly at the gracious fruit, and pray to thy Father in secret. Pray to thy Father in secret, because if we have this closet, and I mean the more figurative one, it means that there will be fruit in our lives. Because you see, this is how we keep close to God, isn't it? It's not just stated times of prayer. And you'll find, you see, that false religions with their rules often have stated times of prayer, which if you fulfill, then you've done your duty and you can almost do whatever you like in between. But there are no stated times of prayer, at least in the New Testament, because it's like Enoch, who walked with God. And you carry about that communion, that place of communion with you all the while. And it's how we keep close to God. It wouldn't be any good, would it, having the secret place literally, and then having finished with that, forget about God for the rest of the day. It's fellowship with God all the while. Sometimes, here and there, at certain times, communing in this secret place with him. As Horatius Bonar put it, "So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life, in every step, be fellowship with thee." Is that attainable? You don't have to go to a monastery or be a recluse. It's the daily round and the common task. the attitude of prayer whereby you know the Lord is present, thy Father which seeth in secret, it's with him, keeping close to God. And if you feel perhaps a little barren, if you feel a distance, well then, dart up a prayer. Tell him that you love him. Tell him, thank him for something. Tell him that you're trusting him. Cry to him from the heart. Keep close to God. That's how it's done. Just like on a human level, it's communication that promotes relationship, isn't it? And the more communication, the closer you are to each other. And so it works vertically, dear friends. Let him hear from you often, and that will be a close walk with God. But secondly, this gracious fruit, it enables what we like to call short accounts with God. Let me ask you this. When is it that you confess your sins? Some Christians might say, well, before I go to bed at night, I have my final prayer, and I ask the Lord to forgive all the sins I've committed throughout the day, however many they must have been. Now, if that is the case, then you think about it. How many sins have grown up and accumulated and come before us and the Lord throughout the hours of the day, which we only ended up attending to and having dealt with before you go to bed? You see, it ought to be surely keeping short accounts with God. As part of this being in the secret place, in the closet of the heart, and keeping close to God, as soon as you suspect that you may have sinned, like Nehemiah, pray to the God of heaven and say sorry to him and ask him to cleanse it in the precious blood and put it right. And don't let unconfessed sin come between you and the Lord. You think about how many times and in different ways we probably do sin. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. The more we talk, the more likely it is that we've probably sinned in our speech. Are we going to let that go for hours on end? If we suspect we might have sinned? Of course not. If I think, oh, I've said too much, or I was foolish in what I said there, confess it to the Lord and get it cleansed and keep a clear conscience. Keep a short account with the Lord. What about one's spirit? If there's been a hard spirit or an impatient spirit or a cross spirit, and I'm aware of it, confess it to the Lord immediately and ask him to forgive you. And ask him to give you a soft heart and a Christian spirit. Put it right. Keep short accounts. Just as it's unwise over the months to run up bills and unpaid statements. Much better to pay them off as soon as you get it. Keep the slate clean. Keep short accounts with God. What about pride? Have you often found that if you speak and mention oneself, you mention yourself or something, you suddenly think, was that pride? And you feel a bit convicted. Well, it probably was. We're probably proud more than we know. And dart up a prayer and confess it to the Lord and ask him to deal with it and keep you humble. Or wrong thoughts. Wrong thoughts you've allowed. Ask him to forgive and cleanse them away and purify your mind and heart. Or how I spoke. Oh, there was a cross edge in my words which were unchristian and maybe wounded somebody. If I suspect I've been like that, Oh Lord, forgive me, please. Put that right. Cleanse me. Teach me to speak with grace. More grace. You see, are you sensitive about these things? Keep short accounts. Pray to thy Father in secret. Get these things dealt with as they arise, as you suspect that they arise, so that as far as you know, at any time there's nothing that's come between you and the Lord. And that is keeping right with him, isn't it? Enoch walked with God surely because he was like that. It enables short accounts with God to be kept. And of course, the third thing is this in the gracious fruit. It will prevent us making a false step in the matter of guidance or in some decision that we make. You see, if you are praying to your Father in secret, on and off, in the closet of the heart, the mind, it means that you're in the place where God can easily guide, easily indicate his will concerning something. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Seeth in secret. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse, impetuous, impulsive, or as the mule, stubborn and holding back when the Lord has made his will clear. We're so wayward and we can be deceived if we walk at a distance, if we neglect prayer. But if we're keeping up this closet in the heart, this communion with God, all the Lord has to do is to impress something upon us or bring a scripture to mind, indicate something in providence, and we will find it very easy to discern the will of the Lord. Taking all things into account, walking carefully, we'll not be like the horse rushing ahead, presumptuous, assuming that it is the will of the Lord on some matter, or holding back like the mule and being stubborn when the Lord has made his will quite clear to us. It'll stop us going wrong. How many mistakes have we made? Foolish decisions. Things we've committed ourselves to, and then we've had to extricate ourselves. It wouldn't have been so if we'd been in the closet more. In the closet of the mind, the heart, praying to thy Father in secret. Lord, what is thy will? Lord, show me what to do. And he will say, as it were, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And then, fourthly, this gracious fruit, it will promote sanctification. Because, dear friends, how can we sin under his very eye? Pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret. Do you know what makes possible sin? Forgetfulness of God. Forgetting under whose eyes we constantly live, and who is always watching us. It means that we will walk very carefully, so as to please him and not displease him. That's the essence of sanctification, isn't it? It's not legality. It's not being forced into something almost against our will. It's not being afraid lest we get punished or that kind of thing. It's our Father, and our Father which seeth us in secret. And this consciousness of always being in his presence, that prayerful attitude, that keeps us right, doesn't it? And then one more. Fifthly, this gracious fruit, it's really godliness that we're talking about. Because such friendship with God as this means that we become like him. We're like the company we keep, aren't we? We become like the company we keep. and keeping company with God, we'll begin to think his thoughts after him. We'll defer everything to him. We'll be concerned about his honour and his glory, won't we? We'll be thinking of heavenly things, spiritual things, the word, worship, and so on. That's godliness. A sense of God about us. Because we know God, and he knows us. And this gracious, gracious fruit. Unconscious, really. We should be the last to think that we are godly. But the Lord will know, and others will know. Pray to thy Father in secret, in the closet, this inward closet we take, carry about with us, the gracious fruit. Let's look thirdly as we conclude. It's not only the secret place and the gracious fruit, but there is the open gain. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, those who show off with their alms and with their prayers, they want to be seen openly so that others will be impressed and will praise them. And our Lord says that's all the reward they'll get, the praise of men. But there is an openness and a publicity, and that is the Lord being seen to reward us. When we do this in secret, we shall be blessed openly. You see, it implies his approval, doesn't it? Thy Father which seeth in secret. He sees the open ostentation among the hypocrites, but he sees the sincere and the genuineness which is content to be alone with God and no one to know. And that's a very wonderful thing. And he will reward us openly. What it means surely is that everybody will know that the Lord is with us, answering our prayers. You think of Joseph now as another example. It says that the Lord was with him. He was a prosperous man. Genesis 39, verse 3. His master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Well, the Lord rewarded Joseph openly, didn't he? For his master to see that it's no vain thing to pray to God in secret. It's no vain thing to serve the Lord. The Lord blesses and prospers even outwardly. Wasn't it so with Nehemiah, who prayed to the God of heaven in that instant with the closet in his heart and mind? He built the walls of Jerusalem. And what a reward that was that God gave him for the Jews' sake. And then what about Isaac, as we've said, communing with God quietly, secretly, alone in the closet of his heart? And along comes Rebecca. What a blessing. What a supply from the Lord. And the next stage of things in the promise of innumerable descendants, culminating in the birth of the Messiah. And then what about Elijah praying and the heavens gave forth rain? He was rewarded openly. And the Lord God of Elijah was glorified in him. When it says, shall reward thee openly, the word is actually shining. It will be a shining example to others that we pray that the Lord is with us, that we are blessed and are made a blessing. And sometimes non-Christians notice this, don't they? How often we've said, and we've found it, haven't we? When those who aren't Christians are in some real trouble, they'll often go to Christians, won't they? And say, can I just have a word? This is in confidence. I know you'll keep the confidence because I know I can trust you. And then they'll open up and tell you their problems. You see, it's a tacit acknowledgement, isn't it? That they who pray in secret, the Lord rewards openly, for everybody to see that a Christian is someone who's worthwhile going to and confiding in. And really, what they're asking for, and they might not even say it, is they're asking us to pray for them, aren't they? I don't pray in the self sort of thing, but would you say one for me? This is the kind of thing they mean. It's almost a superstitious thing. And yet, it's a kind of a respect, isn't it? Shall reward thee openly. And that makes us such a blessing to others, even apart from sharing the gospel directly. We do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith, but all men. And it's a wonderful thing when non-Christians can find in a real Christian someone to bear their burden and mention them before God and show real sympathy. It's a tremendous witness all of its own. And we'll find, dear friends, this open gain. The Lord will reward us openly. What a good incentive to pray, isn't it? Live the life of prayer. Practice the presence of God. There are outward blessings. Outward blessings. The Lord will give to us and will give to others through us. And we shall prove the words of Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. See what this is saying? If a sinner did evil 100 times and his days were prolonged to do evil many more hundreds of times, I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, that fear before him, that don't do evil. It's going to be well with such, because the Lord will reward us openly. There's a secret place, dear friends, a place where prayer is wont to be made. Somewhere physical where we go in secret to be alone with the Lord. And there is that figurative secret place which we carry about with us. And communion with God can be no less real. And there's fruit. There's fruit in all these things. Keeping close to God, short accounts, preventing us going wrong, promoting sanctification, godliness, and then the open gain, rewarded openly. May it be so, for the glory of his name. Amen.